let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. How many of you feel like that our world is out of control? I mean, do you ever watch the news and think, how in the world can our society and our world get any crazier than it is? You watch the news and you hear about all this transgender stuff, and I don't know all about it, but I know, I think that I'm a kind of a normal man. I don't think anything exceptional about me, but you know what? There's never been a time in my life when I've thought, I'd like to be a woman. Martha, in your life, have you ever thought, I think I'd like to be a man? You know what? Not one time in my life has that ever occurred to me, but yet we see it on the news every single day, and we're seeing it jammed down and pushed down in our throats. And every time I hear one of those stories, I think, how crazy can our world be? Last weekend in Chicago, Illinois, there was 50 shootings in one weekend in that city. And yet the leaders of Chicago says, you know what, there's really no problems. There's really nothing going on here. And the president of the United States has said, you know what, we're going to send the National Guard in. And listen to me, if my neighborhood is getting shot up and there's all kinds of crime going on in my neighborhood, hey, if you're sending the National Guard, I'm saying, hey, come and help us. But can you imagine somebody saying, hey, we don't want your help. There's nothing going on. Our world is going crazy. Amen. Did you notice the other day that in China, the leader of China, Ying, the leader of Russia, Putin, and the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, met? And they watched this big military parade in China. Now, if you know anything about end-time prophecy, that better get your ears to alert up, because, hey, things are coming together. And I'm telling you, those people that run those countries, they're crazy. I'm going to say that again, because I don't guess y'all think they are. Those people that run those countries are crazy. Amen. Amen. Come on now. If you'll help me, you'll go a lot better. You'll enjoy it and I'll enjoy it. I watched the ball games. And now all of these betting sites are, you know, the commercials. Sports gambling. Do you know sports gambling has taken over this nation? I mean, people are losing their homes, they're losing their cars, they're losing their families because they get involved in betting, and they think that they're going to make money the easy way, and before long they've gone through hundreds of thousands of dollars. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a radio program that I enjoy listening to, and there was a lady that whose husband was a pharmacist. He was 75 years old. He was still having to work, because he had gone through hundreds of thousands of dollars of their money betting on online sports gambling. Can I tell you, if you place a bet, you're crazy? Can I tell you, if you are a bettor or a gambler, you're crazy? Man, I don't know about you, but I've worked too hard for my money to go in and just give it to somebody and then lose it. In my Sunday school class, I got on the lottery. I won't get on the lottery here, but this morning, I got on the lottery. Let me just say, if you buy lottery tickets, you're crazy, amen? Now, I know we got caught up in all the goings-on of the last few days that you had a chance to win $1.6 billion, and somebody from Texas won half of it, and somebody from Missouri won the other half. But I don't know what the odds are, but I know they are astronomical. Take your money and put it in the bank, put it in a savings account, put it in the stock market. Let it draw a little interest. Let it make money instead of you giving it away. Alcoholics in this country are ruining our country. And you know what? My heart goes out to those that have gotten addicted to alcohol and drugs. Because I know that most of them didn't get into it intending to get addicted. But I'm telling you what, I know too many families that a husband or a mother or somebody got addicted to alcohol and it destroyed their families. On I could go and talk about all of the craziness that is going on in our society. But can I surprise you with this? Do you know that it's really nothing new? You know what? Nature and society has been crazy ever since God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, life has been chaotic. God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And 1,600 years later, here is what he said about man. He said, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That sounds like something that is happening today, doesn't it? But yet it happened 5,000 years ago. God said, "Hey, you all you think about is evil, and all you think about is wickedness. That is all that is ever on your mind." You would think that when God destroyed the heaven or the earth with the flood, that it would radically change man. But you know what? It didn't. Because Noah and his family hadn't been off the ark very long before Noah got drunk and his daughters went in and slept with him in an incestuous relationship. And then in less than 300 years, in Genesis chapter number 11, all of those that are on the earth, they are gathered together and they're building this big tower and they're thinking that they're going to build it all the way up into the heavens and they are going to be just like God. Anytime mankind, the nature of man, is involved in something, it's going to lead to chaos, isn't it? I mean, just look over the last 6,000 years. Every time man is left to himself and every time man can do things on his own, it is not going to lead to order, but it's going to lead to chaos. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, God says this to the nation of Israel. He said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Jesus is talking to the nation of Israel. And when he's talking to the nation of Israel, hey, they are in chaos. And God has told them, hey, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies off. But he says, I want you to know you can make a choice. You can either have life, you can have death, you can have blessings, or you can have cursings. Hey, it's your choice. You get to choose how you want to live your life. Jesus said this in the New Testament in John chapter number 10. "The thief or the devil cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He said, "But I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it abundantly." I think what Jesus is saying there in the New Testament, hey, you can choose. You can live your life following the devil and following the world system. You can give your life to all of those things, but it's going to lead to destruction. Or you can choose to follow me. And when you follow me, you're going to have peace and you're going to have joy and you're going to have happiness and you are going to have satisfaction. But you have to choose what you want to do. In John 16 and verse number 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Jesus says, hey, if you will just put your trust in me, if you'll follow me, if you'll live your life after me, I'm going to give you peace. He says, in this world that is controlled by the prince of darkness, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have problems. You're going to have heartaches. But he says this, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In John 14 and verse number 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what? You can live a life that is troubled, that has no peace, that has no joy, or you can follow the Lord. You can give your life to the Lord. You can serve the Lord. And he says, you know what? You don't have to live in that troubled way, but you can have my peace, the peace that this world cannot understand. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37 through verse number 39, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And we ought to say amen to that, amen. Because I'm telling you, we're conquerors. You know why? We don't have to let troubles destroy our life. Why? Because we're more than conquerors through Jesus. He would go on and say this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." In Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we are victors. In Christ, we are overcomers, my friends. But you know what? Most Christians choose not to live that way. They choose to live without peace, without joy. They allow the world and all of the chaos and all of the stuff that is going on around us drive us, ruin us from our joy and our happiness. On the screens today, I put a quote. You ought to go to the website and get it and write it down, but here is this quote. God's blessings does not depend on the circumstances around you. God's blessings only depend on His Spirit working within you. Let me give that to you again. God's blessings does not depend on the circumstances around you. God's blessings only depend on the Spirit working within you. You see, my joy is not dependent upon how you treat me. My joy is not dependent upon if you like me or not. My joy is not dependent on if the stock market is high or if the stock market is low. My joy is not dependent upon who is the president. My joy is not dependent upon what politicians are doing. My joy is not dependent upon how high gas is or anything else. You know what my joy is dependent upon? The Spirit of God working in me and living inside of me and moving inside of me. Hey, that's where my joy comes from. And it allows me to thrive when the life around me is chaotic. We need to learn that as Christians, is that we don't have to allow all of the garbage around us to get us down and to make us worry. Hey, why? Because in Christ we can rise above that and we can thrive in the midst of chaos. I want to give you the first thing about Elijah tonight, and then next week we'll talk about two or three other ones, and that is this: Elijah had the right focus. If you're going to rise above, if you're going to choose life, if you're going to choose blessings, if you're going to choose joy, if you're going to choose happiness, my friends, it's available to you. But number one, you've got to have the right focus. Look at what the text says. The text says in verse number 16 that God comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I want you to go and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He's going to be the next prophet. Elisha is going to follow you. Now, in that of itself was a very difficult chore, because Elijah was one of the greatest, if not the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament. Elisha was going to have to follow the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And so, verse number 19. Elijah departs. He listens to God. He goes and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Now, I guess the Lord wanted me and Brother Chris to talk about working today, because he talked about it work. He talked about it this morning. Guess what? I'm going to talk about it for a little bit too. Because when Elijah goes and finds Elisha, here is what Elisha was doing. He was out in the field. He had a pair of oxen in front of him, and he was holding this plow behind him, and he was working. But here is the interesting part of this, if you read it. He wasn't by himself. There were 12 other pair of oxen working. And the Bible says that he was the 12. But when you study this, there's really something unique about this, is that Elijah, I don't think, really had to work for a living. Because in that day's time, if you had one oxen, you had means. You had a little bit of wealth. But the text says here that Elisha's father had 12 yoke of oxen, meaning that he had 24 oxen. So if I've got means and I only have one oxen, how much more means would I have if I had 24 oxen? I'm sure that Elisha's father had servants. We know that he had at least 11 servants, because there was 11 other people out there that was plowing with him. And I am quite sure that Elisha could have said, you know what, Dad? I just want to sit at home and enjoy life. Now, most of us are a little bit older here. Here's what would have happened if I would have told my dad when he said, get out there and get you a job or work. Here's what would have happened in my house if I would have said, no, I don't think so. I'd have been outside and I'd been black and blue. I wouldn't have lived under his roof anymore. Because, hey, when my dad spoke, that's the way it was going to be. He had to work when he was young, and he expected me to work when I was young. When I was in high school, I hear these parents say this, "Well, you know, I just had to work so hard, and I just had to do all this when I was a kid, and you know, I just don't want my kids to do that." That's why you got brats, amen. I may get in trouble tonight. I'm just going to preach. I'm like Brother Chris. I can't stand laziness. It drives me absolutely insane. I hired a part-time youth director when I was in Coleman. He was the son of one of my best friends, and I knew that him and I probably wouldn't get along because he was kind of towards the lazy side, you know. But my friend, my good friend, asked me if I would hire him, and so I did. But I told him, I said, I don't. If this thing doesn't work out, are you and I still going to be friends? And he said, yeah, we'll still be friends. And so I hired him, and he come, and he started working for me. And I'm just telling you, he was lazy, and it just grated on me every week. I don't know how long it lasted, but it didn't last very long. And we parted ways. But you know what? We need to get back to working. It won't kill you. I think that I say that, but you know, at 62 years of age, I think I've worked my body about out. Do you ever get up in the morning and you hurt? My back hurts, my legs hurts. But can I just tell you tonight, working is not going to hurt you. Man, it's going to build character. It's going to enable you to make a living. It's going to be able enable you to provide for your family. It's just going to make you feel good. My daughter. Several years ago, they decided they was going to buy a new car. And her in-laws wanted to finance it for them, give them the money, and then they just kind of pay them back. And I said this to my daughter, "Don't you dare. If you can't get the money or if you don't have the money, don't go and beg for anybody else. Get out there and get you a job and work and make it yourself." You know why? Because when you earn that money and you buy it with your money, it gives you a sense of pride. It gives you a sense of responsibility. When I was in school, I loved to play tennis. In the summer, I would play till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, go home and get up at 6 o'clock and go work all day and then go play tennis. And Bjorn Borg was the great tennis player of the day. And he had his own special racket. It was a double grip because he had a double backhand. Boom! And I decided I wanted a new tennis racket. So I asked my mom, "Can I have a new tennis racket? Get out there and work. Get you a job and make it." And so you know what? I got out there and bought me a new tennis racket. And guess what? I took pretty good care of that tennis racket. Why? Because I had worked to get it. See, that's the thing. Notice about Elijah. He's out there busy. He's out there working. You know what will help you? If you start getting overwhelmed by all the chaos, get busy. Start doing something. Get your mind off all of that stuff. Hey, you say, "Well, I can't work." Hey, you can always do something. I think about CJ. She's retired now. She's getting to be on up there in years, you know. But she works more now than she did when she worked. Every day I get up, I say, "Baby, what's on the schedule today? Where are you going today? What are you going to be doing today?" Elisha started working. But I want you to notice something that I think is really interesting in this text too. The Bible says in verse number 19 that when Elijah found him, the Bible says that Elisha came up and he had his mantle, which was his prophet garb, which was a kind of a coat that he had for preaching. And everybody knew that it was a garb that was for a prophet. And the Bible says that he cast it on Elijah. "I'm sorry, baby." "Oh, yes, ma'am." But I find it interesting because if you read the next verse, what does it say? It says that Elisha ran after Elijah. So I can't be dogmatic about it, but it seems to me that Elijah found Elisha. He threw that prophet's garment on him and he kept walking because Elisha had to run after him and say, "Hey, wait a minute. Now Elisha knew what that robe represented. He knew that it represented God calling him into service. And you see back up in verse number 16, God told Elijah, you go and give the robe to Elisha. He is going to follow you. I want you to anoint him. He is going to be the next prophet. It wasn't Elijah's mindset to anoint Elisha. It was God's. Can I tell you tonight, God doesn't call all of us to be preachers and to be missionaries. But can I tell you tonight, God calls all of us to serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19 through 20, go ye into all the world. God expects all of us to serve Him in some ways. And you know what? When you get to serving the Lord, you're not going to be overwhelmed by all the chaos because you're going to be busy doing what God wants you to do. But I want you to know what Elijah does in that next verse. Elijah, I want to go home and kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and I want to tell them that I'm going to be serving the Lord. Elijah says, you know what? I've already called you. I've already given you the garment. Do what you want to do. And Elisha goes back, and he goes back to his mom and dad, and he kisses them, and he tells them what he's fixing to do. And when he does that, I'm sure his parents must have thought, why in the world are you going to waste your life? If his dad was rich, and if his dad had all of his property, and if his dad had all these oxen, I'm quite sure that his dad might have said, you know what, hey son, somebody's got to take over the family farm. Somebody's got to take over all of this. Hey, you're going to have a life of ease. We've got all of this money. We've got all of this wealth. Why would you give up all of this to go and to be a prophet and to preach? I'm sure his mother grabbed him and with tears said, oh son, don't go. Stay with us. We will take care of you. We will provide for you. We will be all that you ever need. But Elisha said, no. I'm going to be a prophet. Does your family know that your focus of life is the Lord? Does your family know that on Sundays, hey, you're going to be in church, you're serving the Lord? Does your family know, does people know, does your neighbors know that on Wednesday nights, there's no need in them calling you and inviting you to go do anything because you're going to serve the Lord? It's God's night to serve the Lord. Can I just tell you, we've lost focus of that. We've got our eyes off of the Lord, and we've got our eyes off of who He is, and we've got our eyes upon the world, and everything in this world is more important than what God's work is. But you know what Elisha said? You know what? Mom and Dad, I love you with everything that I have. But my focus is not on you in this farm. My focus is upon the Lord. I wonder how our society would change if that changed in our society. You've heard me say this. My mom had an aunt. One of her brothers, stepbrothers, got killed in an accident when he was in his 40s. He ran a motorcycle under a tractor trailer, and it killed him. Emmett Branscombe was his name. And his wife, Edith Branscombe, lived in Abilene, Texas. Her son had been in the military, had traveled all over the world, and this time he was stationed at Dyess Air Force Base in Abilene. And on Sunday afternoons, about 3 or 4 o'clock, they would come to visit my grandmother, which would have been Edith's mother-in-law, and then my mother, which would have been her sister-in-law. Well, at 4 o'clock, we went back to church because we had youth choir, and then we had choir practice, and then we had all those things before church. So at 4 o'clock, we went back. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my mother say, Edith, please, would you come earlier? Edith, please, would you? I want to see you. I want to visit with you. I want to get to know you better. I want to see you. But we go to church, and I can't tell you how many times my mom said, get in the car. We've got to go. You know what that helped me do? As a kid, my mom, I don't even know if she knew it, but you know what that helped me to do? That helped me to say, hey, God's house and God's work's more important. we're going to focus on Jesus. You know what that did for me? I didn't have to grow up in a home that was chaotic. My mom and dad loved each other. Matter of fact, my dad made sure that all of us kids honored and respected my mother. And I watched my dad in his elderly years just take care of my mom. I watched my mom take care of her mom that was died of pancreatic cancer. I watched for her for about 6 months, carry her to the doctor and take care of her. I watched my dad take care of his dad and his mom. You know why they did that? Because they had a focus upon Jesus. I didn't have to grow up in a home of an alcoholic where the dad drank up all of the money with liquor. I didn't have to grow up in a home of a mom that was addicted to drugs. You know why? Because they focused was on Jesus. I grew up in a home that I knew that my mom and dad loved me and that they were there for me. You know why? Because they focused on Jesus. Moms and dads, you know the greatest thing that you can do for your children? Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. They might walk away from it. They might turn their back on it. But I'm telling you one thing. When they walk by your casket, they'll be able to say, you know what? At least mom and dad love Jesus. But I want you to know what else Elisha did. The last verse there. When he leaves his mom and dad, the Bible says that he goes and he gets his pair of oxen that he was plowing with, and he gets his plow. He cuts up this plow, starts a fire, he kills the two oxen, and he boils the oxen, cooks the oxen, and they eat these two oxen. You know what he was doing? He was making sure that he couldn't go back to the old life. He wasn't going to have any more oxen to plow with. His plow was going to be all burned up. His plow was going to be useless. Because he said, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord by serving Elisha. When I was in Bible college, there was a guy by the name of George DeMarcus. He lived in New York City and had a very successful Greek restaurant. He was in his 40s when he came, and boy, he had lots of money. He dressed to the nines, and I mean, he looked sharp. He didn't have to work while he was going to Bible college. He just went to Bible college, and we always wanted George to pray before class because he'd pray for about 30 minutes every time, and so by George pray, class is over with. You don't have to worry about it. But he had surrendered his life to go back to Greece to be a missionary. I have to be honest with you. I looked at George several times. I mean, he had it all together. He had charisma. He had good looks. He had money. He had it all. And he pushed it all aside to come to Baptist Bible College to major in missions and then to go to Greece and to be a missionary. How did he do that? Because he said, I'm going to focus upon you, God. 1904. A guy by the name of William Borden was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. When he graduated from high school, he was already a multimillionaire with things that he was going to inherit. His parents sent him on a trip around the world for a graduation present. And so William Borden began to travel the world, and when he got overseas, God convicted him about serving him and turning his back on the state and the business of the family and serving him. It was said that William Borden wrote in his Bible, "No reserves." He came back to the States and he went to Yale University, and at that time Yale was a Christian college. Yale was training preachers, and When he got to Yale, he began a little Bible study with just a few number of people. And it wasn't long before that Bible study began to grow. And it wasn't long in his second year that over 1,000 people would come to his Bible studies. There was only 1,300 people in Yale University at that time. And he would write in his Bible, "No reserve." He finished his schooling there in Yale University, and he left his family and went overseas, went to Egypt, because he was going to be a missionary to the Muslim people. And he started learning the language, and 1 month after he got there, he got spinal meningitis and he died. A lot of us would look at that and say, what a waste. What a waste. He had all of this stuff over here, but he turned his back on all of that because his focus was upon doing God's work. But after he died, they got his Bible, and in that Bible he had written these two words, "No regrets." Can I tell you tonight from experience, 62 years of experience, you take your life and you focus it on Jesus, and when it comes to the end of your life, you'll be able to write, "No regret." But you live for everything that's in this world. When you come to the end of your life, there's a pretty good chance you're going to say, "I wished I'd done this. I wished I'd have done that. I wished I'd done more of this, less of that." Can I tell you tonight, through Jesus Christ, we can thrive in the midst of chaos. But the only way that we can do it is by start focusing upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we're grateful for your word. And God, I need this as much as anybody tonight, because I love to watch the news. I love to see what's going on in our world. And sometimes I just get overwhelmed. And sometimes I think, man, how in the world is God going to take care of this situation? And then I get back into the Word of God and I start reading and I start studying. And I read those verses that we read earlier, that you're more than a conqueror, that we're more than conquerors, that we are victors, that you have overcome the world, and that if we'll just follow you and if we'll just trust in you, no matter the circumstances that's going around us, we can still thrive and have peace and have joy. God, tonight I pray, if there's one here tonight that life circumstances is just overcoming them, God, I pray that you'd wrap your loving arms around them tonight. And I pray that they would get their eyes and off of the circumstances and just focus in upon your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation tonight. If God's spoken to you, you come.